Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Getting Into God's Word, and it's part four of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Psalms 119.
I want to ask you to go ahead and open to Psalms 119, but we're going to do something different for the scripture reading this morning. We're not going to read what I'm going to be preaching from. I'm going to read for another reason, another text. But you go ahead and we'll spend the majority of our time in Psalms 119 as we're looking at a message entitled Getting Into the Word. And we've been in this series on Get Fit Spiritually now for, this is week four, I think. And we began the end of the year with a message entitled Living a Life That Matters, Making Life Count. You only get one shot. And we need to live it for the glory of God. And we need to influence and take as many people with us to heaven as we can. Because that's all that's going to last. Nothing else is going to last. And then we saw a message about confessing our sin, because we know that we have to cleanse ourselves and confess sin in order to even start getting on a right path. And then last week, Brother Greg blew our mind by quoting the book of James. And I told him Monday, I said, I'm so thankful you didn't quote the book of Psalms. We would all been so intimidated, none of us would have tried it, but also we'd been, still be here, I think. But it's just powerful. Did you get the sense when he was quoting the book of James, he didn't have to preach? That's the word, Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is living and powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joint and marrow of the bone. God's word is powerful, folks. It's a living word. So it sets it apart. It's not just like any other book. It's different. And today we're looking, he was talking to us about scripture memory last week, getting the word in us, and then we're going to look at getting in the word today. And so, but before we do, what I want to do is I want to recognize the fact, and my heart has been heavy as I've read some things today already. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I remember in high school when I was graduating, that's when they approved Roe versus Wade and ruled that abortion was legal in this country. And since then, we've had 50 million babies aborted. And numerous lives have been destroyed emotionally and physically because of abortions. One thing I am grateful for, I'm grateful for the generation that's coming up, that when they have their ultrasounds, they're seeing more than a blob of tissue. You mean, that's our baby? That looks like a baby. They're starting to see it's not just a mass of what they call fetal material. It's a human being that God has created. And so what I want us to do, the scripture teaches us that we are corporately to repent of the sins of our nation. And hear me, if you're one, and I don't know people's lives, I do know a lot of people carry a lot of wounds and a lot of hurt. And if you're one that has gone through that, an abortion, know this, God loves you as much as he loves me or anybody else in this place today. And God cares deeply where you are, and he cares deeply about the hurt in your life. And he alone can heal what needs to be healed and restore what needs to be restored. I can share this with you. Just because a life was terminated in the womb didn't mean that life came to an end. Beverly, early on in our marriage, just like many in this church, had a miscarriage. We've told our three children, you've got a brother or sister in heaven. This is life. And I've often thought of the 50 million that have been aborted, how many did God send to us that had to answer for something critical that we needed, that had the solution that could have been the great leader for this country or some other country. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. Some of you can pray. It won't be room for everybody to pray. You'll just stand. And I just want you to come now, and I'm going to read a scripture. Come on. Some in the first service, they just got up and started coming. They didn't wait on me to give an invitation. Just come on this altar. We're going to confess the sin about not valuing life. And it's not just babies in the womb. It's now people that we see that can't bring, quote, value to society. Friend, God never created an accident. He created every person, every individual for purpose. And I'm going to ask all of you to come, if you'll come. That we would pray that this country would learn to value life. All ages, everyone. Some of you can just pray right where you are if you want to. Now I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every life has value because we are created in the image of God. Let's pray. Father, how can our hearts not be heavy about disregard for any life of any age, of any stage? For you are the one who gives life and takes life. You create and make. You design, and you design for purpose. And the ultimate purpose is to bring you glory. Father, forgive us as a nation. Forgive us for not caring, for not considering, not weeping over the lives that have been taken needlessly. And Father, we ask that if there are any under the sound of my voice in this place today, that God, that you would just, if they've experienced this, that God, that your Spirit would absolutely love them. Let them know of your healing touch, your restoration. We thank you, Father, that we can do nothing, nothing that will cause you not to love us. You're a mighty and awesome God. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for all the ages in this congregation. What a beautiful picture it is to see young and old and everybody in between. It's the way church and the family of God ought to be. Now, Father, be glorified in this place today. Speak to us through your word. And we pray that we will honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're returning to your seat, let me share with you that at the end of the service, just like we did at the end of the first service, we're going to have our ushers there at the door to receive whatever you may give to go to our Crisis Pregnancy Center. This church gave to the Crisis Pregnancy Center something $15,000 or so just last fall. Jamie Stanley, who runs that, sweet, sweet, godly lady, young lady, told me that to be in prayer that they are able to stay open another day so they can reach and touch more lives. And they need about $25,000 a year just to stay open another day of the week for this year. So whatever you give. Somebody in here may feel led to give the whole $25,000 to keep them. And then if you feel led to give a dollar, it all adds up. It doesn't matter, everything in between. There's no insignificant gifts in the kingdom of God. Why do we know God values life? Because His Word tells us. That's what we're going to look at today, getting into the Word. In the book of Hosea, and I'm going to read just a few scriptures for you. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, it says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways. I'll reward and reward them for their deeds. You know what Hosea is saying? There was a generation of his people that had no interest in the Word of God. They had absolutely forgotten it. They were ignorant of the truth of God's Word, and their children knew even less than they did. And he said, that's why they're being destroyed. They're being destroyed because they do not have the wisdom to be able to live life. They do not have God's guidance in this life and God's protection in life. And God says, if you're going to reject him, that he will just reject you. And that's not his ultimate desire. His ultimate desire is that you would love him and know him just like he loves and knows you. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete in every work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 12. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. He goes on to say, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. In John, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said this, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. In Mark, Jesus said, Mark 7:13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. In other words, they were negating the word of God because they already had their set life to live and how they were doing life. Acts chapter 4, notice this. And when they prayed, notice, when they prayed, not before they pray, not after they prayed. After they did these things, but before they did these things, they prayed, and then notice what happens. The place was shaken where they were assembled together and were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Romans 10:17, we know this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The list is endless. We could go on and on and on about the word of God. The scripture speaks about the prophet of the word of God, how it benefits our life, how it blesses our life, how it directs our lives. And the sad thing is we're in a culture today that is becoming very illiterate in the word of God. In fact, we're in a culture today that we are dumbing down Christianity because we want an instant gratification. We want instant Christianity. We come to church on Sunday, think that's good, and we're fine the rest of the week, and we don't even touch anything to do with God. We may give him a nod during the week, but we don't know anything about what he wants of our life. We're not growing any. We're not learning his truth. We're not knowing what he wants of us. Many people have no clue what the word of God says about many matters. That's why we have marriages that are in trouble. That's why we have parent-child relationships that are falling apart. Many people don't know what God says about money. Understand, we're getting ready to do financial peace again. Chad Smith's going to be teaching that, I guess. He does a great job. Some of you want to know about money and God's plan for it? Go. Some of you have no clue about what it says about debt and co-signing loans and things of that nature. Some of you have no idea what God's word says about many, many subjects, but God's word speaks on every area and issue of your life. And I would encourage you to listen today and ask God to show you what he wants you to see about the word of God today and how he wants you to enter into a deeper relationship with him. Jim Walton, who is with Wycliffe Missionaries, he is retired basically, sent me this article. He's been with this church before I came, so he's been here probably 30 years at least. But he sent me this article a few weeks ago, entitled "My Quest to Help Americans Recover the Bible" by Dennis Prager. It was written January the 9th, 2018. And here is what it says. It says, "What we have today is worse than ignorance of the Bible. It is contempt for it. Just about anyone who quotes the Bible is essentially regarded as a simpleton who is anti-science and anti-intellectual and sexist. I believed all my life that the primary crisis in America and the West is the abandonment of Judeo-Christian values, or one might say the dismissal of the Bible. Virtually everyone on the left thinks America would be better off as a secular nation. And virtually everyone, all conservatives, intellectuals, think it doesn't matter. And yet, from long before the United States became a country, until well into the 1950s, the Bible was not only the most widely read book in America, it was the primary vehicle by which each generation passed on morality and wisdom to the next generation. Since that time, we have gone from a Bible-based society to a Bible-ignorant one, from the Bible being the greatest book to the Bible being an irrelevant book." I recently, he said, asked some college students, and he emphasizes none of them were Jewish, to name the four Gospels. None could. What y'all did this weekend on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is an incredible subject for this culture we're living in today. When there's a lot of sexually confused people that have no clue and everybody thinks it's okay. But that's not the way God makes us. God makes the man to be the man, the woman to be the man, or the woman, and he wants us to, there are some women that are men, okay? There are some women I'm not going to wrestle with, all right? So if you're one of those, I don't want to see you. You say our pastor is going really off the deep end. Probably so. Well, thank you, Doug. Love me anyway, huh? So, but he makes us for purpose, and he makes us unique, and he makes the woman to be the woman because she's better at being a woman than a man can be a woman. I love what I heard Johnny Hunt say years ago. He said, somebody said to me one time, he said, they came up to him and said, "Johnny, you need to get in touch with the effeminate side of your life." He said, "I am. I'm married to her." That's a good statement. You see, God created men to be men, women to be women, and he wants us to be godly in those roles. But most of us don't understand what our role is. Some of you are ignorant what a godly husband looks like or a godly wife looks like. Some of you don't know your role, husbands, that you're to honor and cherish your wife, and the wife is to respect the husband. And I can tell you, I don't care who's doing what, but if one of you gets to doing what you're supposed to do as a biblical man and a biblical woman, the other one's going to respond. Bottom line. Some of you don't understand, it's not about provoking your children to anger, but it is about disciplining and teaching them and guiding them on the journey of life. And it's not mom and dad being the best friend to your kid, it's about being a parent to your children. That's what the scripture teaches us. Your kids have friends. And they're going to love you, but they want you as a parent. That's who they're looking for in you, somebody that can offer guidance. And that's what the scripture teaches us. And somewhere along the way, we've got the idea that, hey, we can just show up on Sunday and do this easy believism stuff and casual Christianity, and God's going to bless us and everything's going to be wonderful in life. Not so. Not so. What are you going to do when the darkness comes and when things turn south? What are you going to do then? When it comes to growing in Christ and being spiritually fit, you cannot, it's absolutely impossible to do it apart from this book. You can't do it. You say, but I listen to worship stuff all the time. You can't, hear me, worship stuff, worship music's great. You can't grow spiritually apart from this book. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Some of you don't know how to face a trial because you don't know any of the promises of God's word. Some of you don't understand what you're here for because you don't know the word of God. And God has not guided you. You're guiding yourself. You're going by counsel of this world. You're listening to what other people have to say. One of the biggest messes most people get involved in is they listen to ungodly counsel, unbiblical counsel, and they choose to do that in their marriage life, in their parent life, in their financial life, and they don't look to Scripture for truth. And they end up in a mess. But I know what many of you are thinking right now. Many of you after last week checked out and said, I could never memorize the book of James. Have you ever tried it? First of all. And I know what some of you are saying right now. I'll never be a spiritual giant. I'll never grow spiritually. I can't get in the Word. I don't know how to study the Word of God. Listen, you know what you're doing? You're listening to the enemy right now, who is the father of lies. John 8:32. He is the father of lies, and he's lying to you and saying, you will never amount to anything. You will never be a spiritual giant. You can never understand the Scripture. You've tried it before. Did it make any sense? No. See, you don't need to fool with it. You need to just forget it. You're not going to grow spiritually. That's the enemy. That's how the enemy treats us. In a book, I've got to show you this. We have a lot of resourcing for you. I'm going to show you some stuff all over in the home point. This one's free. Is it not, Brian? Is this one free? Where'd Brian go? I don't know where Brian is. He's backslid. Would somebody get him real quick? He may be up in the booth. I think this one's free. It's free. Thank you. Thank you, Tommy. I'll ask Tommy. He's really backslid. He's on the back row back there. So, but anyway, this has got a lot of great resources. It's got some CDs in it. It's got some guidance for parents, how to do this thing, helping your kids. So get this thing, go for it. Also, we're giving to you, how many of y'all got one of these on the way in today? Anybody? 21 days in the book of John. All right, if you didn't get one of these but want to do it with us, then in your program it tells you under Get Fit Spiritual Resources where you can download this, okay? And I know most of you are tech geeks and stuff, and you got to do that. So do it, whatever, download it. But what I want to challenge you to do is go on a 21-day journey with us as a whole church these next 21 days. Let's read through the book of John. In here, it's got a devotional, tells you to read chapter 1, John. Very simple, read one chapter. You realize you read one chapter of the New Testament a day, you can read through the whole New Testament in a year. Just one chapter. And it's got a little devotional, and then it's got three questions usually. Okay? That's all on that app. You can go to that online. In fact, they've got it in here. If you got one of those scans, you can scan and do that too. So borrow somebody's book. Don't steal it. Borrow it and give it back. Say, I need to scan something. And it'll take you to it apparently very quickly. But also, we have some great books, some fundamental books on Christian growth. Now, I want to tell you, one of my favorite. I've read all three of them, have them in my library. This is Adrian Rogers, What Every Christian Ought to Know. If you've never read this, this is about as fundamental and basic, but it's absolutely solid. It tells you how you can know the Word of God is dependable and it's the authority of God's Word. It will tell you how you know that you're saved. It will tell you a lot of things. Great book. Get this. We have that over in Home Life as well. It's not free, but it's at cost, okay? Then another book that I've read, this is a friend of mine, I've known him through the years, probably since 92, is Donald S. Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This is a great work, solid work. How many of y'all have read this one by Donald Whitney? All right, Chris, God bless you, brother. The rest of you, look at this thing. It's solid. Good book, isn't it, Chris? At least I got somebody I can talk to about. But then I'm getting ready to make a quote from this one. That's why it reminded me to say something. That of Richard Foster. I've got this one. This one's a good one, Celebration of Discipline. Now, this isn't discipline, we're going to beat you up. This is you being disciplined just like you physically fit get disciplined. You buffet your body like Paul says, you beat it into shape. You discipline yourself to jog, to watch your diet, whatever it is, every single day. Here's what Richard Foster says to you all that the enemy is saying to you, you can't do this stuff. Listen to what he says in celebration of discipline. We must not be led to believe that the disciplines are only for spiritual giants and hence beyond our reach, are only for contemplatives who devote their time to prayer and meditation. Far from it. God intends the disciplines of the spiritual life to be for ordinary people, ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who wash dishes and mow lawns. In fact, the disciplines are best exercised in the midst of our relationships with our husband and wife, our brother and sister, our friends and neighbors. All too often, you know what we're doing? We're looking for the church to do all this stuff. We are to equip you, but we can't buffet you into shape. The discipline has to come from you. You have to be disciplined to get into the Word, discipline in prayer, discipline in your personal private worship, discipline in your family worship, discipline in praying with your family. You have to be disciplined in those matters. We can tell you and teach you, but we can't do it for you. And that's what this is all about. And so today we're coming to this passage here in the book of Psalms, Psalms 119, and we're going to learn a little bit about this. We're going to learn a little bit about getting into the Word of God and what that means in our life and for us. Let me get this out of my way. And so in Psalms 119, I want to answer two questions. How do we read the Word and study the Word of God, and why do we read the Word or the Bible? The first one is how to read and study the Bible. Now understand, there are different methods, but I'm giving you just a very simple outline of some simple ways to go about it. First of all, begin with prayer. Look at verse 18 in Psalms 119. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And what we're finding is here, he is saying the very first thing that you ought to do is you need to pray and say, God, I'm getting ready to read your word. Would you teach me? Would you show me? Open my eyes, my understanding. Open my heart to see these things. Listen, I've read through this book, I don't know how many times, but every time I read through, I see something new. It's inexhaustible. Why? Because I wasn't at a point where I needed to see it the first time through or the third time through or the fifth time through. But whenever I see it, it's the right time because I've asked God to teach me what God wants me to see in his word on that occasion. So the first thing you do, you ask God to guide you. Why? Because it is a divinely inspired book. As we said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, for all scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? It's God breathed. The Holy Spirit breathed it into man, and man penned it down. God gave it to man, and God penned it down. Listen, let me just share something about the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 books. It was written by 40 authors over 1,500 years in three languages. It was written in Palestine, Babylon, Rome, Greece, and Asia Minor, and possibly Arabia. Six different countries. And this book is absolutely perfect and without error and contains the same message. I will tell you that if we all went out and observed an accident out here right now in 1382, and I asked you all to write about that accident, it would be so bizarre we would say, were we all at the same place? Y'all know that's the truth. Some of you would be describing some stuff. We say, huh? Are you sure that you're on this planet? I mean, that's the way. But that's why this book is different. It's divinely inspired. God oversaw it. He breathed it. He protects it. It is without any mixture of error. Let me share something about the scripture. Wherever it speaks on history, it's biblically accurate. Wherever it speaks on science, it's accurate. But this book is not a history book. Neither is it a science book. It is a hymn book. It is a book about God. It is about God and who He is and who He desires to be in our life. It is all about Him. And if you start looking at that book and looking at the scripture saying, I want to see God, I want to see what God wants in my life, how He wants me to live, what He wants me to do, and as you're seeking Him daily, He will guide you with His word. But you must start with prayer. Prayer is fundamental. Absolutely fundamental. A.W. Tozer said this, the Bible is a supernatural book and can be understood only by supernatural aid. I remember when I was in seminary, now for you that don't know, I went to Virginia Tech, majored in dirt, agronomy. Had a girl this past week said, preacher, tell me what dirt is. I said, well, actually it'd be like a little molecule, a little cell, and it's hydrated. And once it becomes dehydrated, it takes forever to rehydrate it again. And a lot of collection of that makes a big bunch of dirt. She looked at me and said, huh? So I go off to seminary with no biblical studies. I'm taking New Testament survey and Old Testament survey. In Old Testament survey, I have a very liberal professor. I found out later. I didn't know it at the beginning. His name was Dr. Ballantyne. Dr. Ballantyne began to tell us about this thing called JDP theory, written by a guy by the name of Julius Wellhausen. And so I go to the library, and just to make it short about Julius Wellhausen's theory, he believed that in Babylonian captivity, the priestly source, the Deuteronomic source, the Yahwistic source, the Elohim source, all those came together through oral traditions, and they wrote down the scriptures at that time, and they were the ones that brought it all together. I go over to the library, and I start reading on this guy by the name of Wellhausen. I read that Wellhausen's not a believer. I'm thinking, that's not right. How can he tell us? How can he know what the Word of God? How can he understand these things? So the next day, I go back to class. And I raised my hand. You got to understand, I didn't know that this would give me unfavor in the eyes of the professor. I just raised my hand. I said, Dr. Ballantyne, I said, I got a question for you. He said, yes, sir. I said, I was reading about Wellhausen and how he's not a believer. And I said, so my question is, how can he interpret the scripture? He said, what difference does that make? At that time, I had this verse memorized, and I still know it, but I don't have it memorized and quote it immediately in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So I said to him, well, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He said, so what's your point? I said, the point is only one who has the Holy Spirit in them can ever understand the Word of God and the truth of God. Well, that did it for me. I was through with the class. And he made it hard on me from then on. I raised another issue we'll talk about some other time. And I did that independent, just out of innocence. But here's what I'm saying to you. You can't understand this book apart from the Holy Spirit in you. And you say, well, what if I'm not a believer? The first thing you need to do is say, God, I want to see in your word the truth of salvation. I want to come to you. You know what? If you'll start reading the word of God and respond to the little bit of light he gives you, he'll give you a little more light until you come to Christ. So if your goal is to be saved, get in the word. He'll show you how to be saved because redemption's all through the scripture. It's all through the scripture. And so what we see is you need to pray first. Secondly, consistently read the Bible. Verse number 15, look what it says. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. Now, here's what I'm aware of. There are many different Bible reading plans, and there are many good Bible reading plans. If you've got one, read it, but read the Word of God consistently. I just said mine is reading from Genesis to Revelation, going back and read Genesis to Revelation, read Genesis to Revelation, read Genesis to Revelation, read Genesis to Revelation. That's the way I do it. And sometimes I take a little longer, sometimes I take a little shorter. You know why? Because I'm meditating and contemplating on the Word of God as I go. I'm asking God to show me what He wants me to see when He wants me to see it. And He will do that. Whatever plan it is, get in it and be consistent about it. Just consistently be in the Word of God. And by the way, don't just say you can't do it. You can't, but God can through you. But if you're disciplined, you'll get there. Now, here's some things that you do when you're consistently reading the Word of God. First of all, ask yourself as you're reading, is there any promises to claim? Are there any promises to claim? Is there a promise to claim? As I read through the Word of God, God sometimes gives me promises. I've shared this before. Back when we were at the old location, I was going through a hard time, and I go into my office and I said, God, I got to have a word from you today. And I open up my Bible to Psalms 138 in verse 1 and 2. It says, in the day that I cried unto thee, you heard my cry. I just closed the Bible and wept. A few weeks later, basically I think it was about 2 months later, we go to Glorieta out there to hear Richard Owen Roberts, Henry Blackaby, and all this. I'm walking up to devotion time on the first morning, and it's a foggy morning at Glorieta, and I hear this car pull up beside me, and I couldn't see the face. The window rolls down, and a voice from inside says, would you like a ride? I bend over, it's Henry Blackaby. I about jumped in the window. I said, man, that's God sitting in there. I'm gonna ride with Henry Blackaby. I mean, he's so anointed, you know. He was so anointed. I just thought, I'm gone. And on the way up, I said, I have something after devotional time. Would you mind talking to me about it? He said, be glad to. We finished the devotion. They prayed. I look up, and there were 9 million people lined up to speak to Henry Blackaby. I said, I'm sitting down. I'm going to wait this thing out. I'm going to talk to that man because I need his counsel on this matter. So I'm sitting there in the back of that auditorium at Glorieta, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God says, go back and finish the psalm. I said, finish the psalm. The Spirit said, 138, finish the psalm. I go back. I open my Bible. I'm sitting there, open my Bible. Open up to Psalms 138. And with the two sections I remember, is at the first it says, and though you cried unto me, I heard your voice. And then around verse number 7-8, it says, I will perfect that which concerns thee. I said, oh, I don't need Henry Blackaby. God's going to take care of this. That was a promise of God. I needed that promise of God, and you know what God did? God did take care of those things, and he began to walk me through all of that. That's the way God works. But you have to be consistently in the Word of God. It can't be some Bible roulette. You'll flip it open here and there, and then all of a sudden hope that God's going to speak to you. You need to condition your heart to be sensitive to God speaking, looking for those promises of God. Vance Havner said, many Christians are sitting on the premises, but they need to be standing on the promises. A lot of you Christians need to get on the promises of God and quit listening to man's opinion and man's thought about things and get busy in the promises of God and stand on those promises. They're real. This is God's word. God says, I shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4:18. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. The other is 4:18 or 4:19. But God's word is full of promises, so look for them. Secondly, is there a precept or principle I need to check into? Meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. He is saying, look and see if God is commanding a truth of you. If he's saying, here's a principle that you need to apply to your life. Here's a precept that needs to be injected in your thought process. God will teach you as you get into his word. Look for promises. Look for precepts. Also, is there a prayer to pray? Look, if you would, verse number 25. I want to share with you. You got to look and see, is there something I need in my life? Is there something in thy church? Is there something in my family? Is there something in my life? So let me just take one since we're there. Let me show you a theme all through here. If you're reading Psalms 119, let me show you a theme. Verse number 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Verse number 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. And so, verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. You know what the theme is? Revival. I may need revival. You may need revival. Or could it be the church needs revival? Or could your family need revival? Or is it God calling us to pray for revival for the churches in this city or in this county or in this state or in this country? I want to tell you, we could pray for revival on all points and be correct. What we need to pray for, he is saying in that psalm, we need to pray for revival, personal revival first. So look for those themes to pray for. So be consistent, pray for God to teach you. And the last thing, end the reading of what you read that day with obedience, submission, and surrender. Come under God's authority. Look at verse 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Psalmist is saying, God, show me, and I will obey. Speak, and I will listen, and I will obey. I will do what you say. I will do this. Remember Saul? When Saul was instructed about a battle he was going into, he had partial disobedience. So Samuel the prophet comes to him, and in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22, he says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. You know what he's saying? He's saying to Saul, he said, Saul, you brought back all these goats, these rams, you brought all these things. You said, we're going to sacrifice God. God would have rather you been obedient and left them all and killed them all like he said to do than to bring them back and act like you're doing something for God. That's like standing up on Sunday morning in worship and you never sought God all week long and you think God's going to be pleased with that. You stand up and teach a class on Sunday morning, you haven't sought God all week long and you think, well, God, I'm sacrificing to teach the class. You come and give an offering. We're thankful for what you give and God's not going to reject that, but let me tell you where God is really pleased. God is really pleased as you seek him every day and you obey what he says in your life every single day of your life. Come into obedience. For God, obedience is better. It's not your personal preference. It's not you saying, well, I don't like this or I don't like that. It's what God says. If God says it, then you just simply say, yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll give. I'll do these things. Now, secondly, why study? Why read and study the Bible? First of all, to know God's will. To get God's direction for my life. Look at verse number 105. Excuse me. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Someone has said for the lamp and the light to do any good, you have to turn it on. For God's word, you have to open it up and you have to read it. And as you read it, God will teach you. God will show you. He will guide your steps. I remember years ago when we were praying about whether we should come out here. We had just watched something like 2020 or primetime. I don't remember what it was on a Friday night. This back in 1991, after the church had invited us to come back in view of a call, and it was on how the crime was in Dallas. It was bad at that time. I looked at Bev and said, I don't know that I want to raise our kids in Dallas. I don't want to take them to crime-infested place. Man, we could leave the car open with the keys in the ignition and the windows down and nobody would mess with it. You could leave the doors open where we used to live. And I don't know what it's like today, probably not the same, but where we were then, you didn't have to worry about crime. It just wasn't there. You could leave the door open, help yourself to the refrigerator, just do the dishes on your way out. And I mean, it was that safe. Next day, you know what Beverly reads? She reads something in the scripture. I'm going to misquote it, but it was this. In essence, I'll protect you in the city. Oh, okay. God squelched that thought immediately about what we were looking for. So God begins to direct our will. He leads our step. He will guide us. You cannot know the will of God apart from the word of God. His word is a lamp and a light, and it will guide you. It will illumine what he wants of your life. He will show you. That's how he called me to ministry. In fact, I was reading through the Gospel of John at Virginia Tech when I surrendered to ministry. And I didn't surrender out of some obligation. I just surrendered because, man, God poured his love into my life that night like I'd never experienced. I said, I don't know what you want in my life, but whatever it is, I want to serve a God like that loves me the way you love me. I serve God compelled out of love. I don't serve him compelled out of any obligation or anything else. It's out of his love towards me. It just overwhelms you. I read a little article this past week. It was entitled 178 Seconds to Live. It chronicles these 20 airline pilots that were very versed in flying, great pilots, but some of you that are pilots like Jeff will understand this, but they could not, they had not been experienced and versed in instrumental flying. So they put them in a simulator and they told them, you're going to encounter some clouds and turbulence and storms. And then you're going to have to fly by the instruments. Everything was fine while it was clear. Everything was good. And all of a sudden the storm comes. And within 100, every one of them, all 20 of them, crashed the plane within 178 seconds, less than 3 minutes. They couldn't make it. They crashed the plane. Deuce down. While it was nice, everything was good. Let me tell you where you are. There are believers out here, well, everything's going good, everything's fine. But man, when the news comes, you've lost your job or you have current cancer or when something bad comes, how are you going to handle it then? And I've shared this before. I've had people to tell me that lost a job, gets bad news on their health, spouse walk out or whatever it may be. Here's what they will tell me. I'm excited to see what God's going to show me through this. That's people that are in the Word and walking with God. Because they know that God is in charge and they expect God to do great and mighty things to glorify Himself, and they just get to be a part of the journey. Let me go the next point, why you read. Not only know God's will, but also to grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, it says this, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, verse 3, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A baby can only grow as it begins to feast upon milk and gets to a little more solid food, and then it comes to solid food. The only way a person grows humanly, physically, is nourishing on food. This is our spiritual food. This is our faith food. You can't grow just by listening to KCBI and KLTY and whatever it may be. You can't grow apart from this word. The other stuff's good. It's kind of encouraging, kind of puts you in your own zone. Makes you sound good because you're singing in the car and nobody else listens to you. But what you need to do is sing the song with the Lord that my God is faithful. And you know it because you know the scripture, you know the truth of God's word. It helps you to grow in Christ. In Psalms 119 verse 99, look at what it says. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than ancients because I keep your precepts. You know what he's saying there? He is saying, here's a younger guy that's got more wisdom than an older guy that has never read the word of God. I understand the law because I'm in the word and you've taught me wisdom. And hear me on this, folks. The world offers a lot of knowledge, but only God offers wisdom. And only as you're in the Word will you understand that wisdom that God can offer to you. God's Word is intended to transform us, to grow us in our faith, to mature us. Warren Wiersbe said this, the purpose of the Bible, a Bible study, is not to brag, not to argue or debate about what we know, or to split Sunday school classes or churches. The purpose of a Bible study is to live righteous, godly lives. Live in a way that you're honoring God so that when there is a brother that needs some exhorting, you can do it in humility and love and not arrogance and boastfulness. And you come across very sensitive. You do it for restoration purposes rather than anything else. When you're walking with God and you're godly, you have disagreements. I mean, you know, in churches we have disagreements. We disagree on colors of carpet. We disagree on colors of paint. I want to tell you, on any given Sunday, when we have 800 to 900 people here on any given Sunday, if we ask everybody their opinion of colors of carpet and colors of paint, hear me, we would be all over the map. So who is right in this thing? I'm the pastor, so I ought to be right. You know what? Most people don't give a rip that I'm a pastor when we're talking about paint. They vote together and they pick the color. I told them when they were designing this church on the original, I said, I don't care what color you paint it, just no pink and orange polka dots. I just don't want any. I mean, you know, I was just being facetious, but listen to me, hear me. This stuff doesn't mean beans to me. We got it, but we're going to take care of it. I like it to look nice and clean. And usually people have a better taste than I do about color and decor. But you know what? I'm not going to absolutely not going to split ways with anybody over nonsense like that. Get mature. Grow up. I will part ways on some hills, such as the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, ascension of Christ. There are some things I will part ways over. Methodology, polity, that's all man stuff. Last thing is to protect us. Verse 110. We're finishing. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Psalms 119:11. We quoted it earlier. Greg quoted it last week. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. This book will keep you safe and protect you in this life. It doesn't mean that trials won't come. It doesn't mean that things won't get hard. But he will teach you the steps to take and not to take if you know this book. And he will show you that he is your hope regardless of what you face. He is there. Tell you what we need more than anything else. We need a people that will turn back to the scripture for their counsel. We need people that will search the scriptures, for in them you find truth, you find freedom, you find life, you find hope, you find direction, you find peace that you won't find out here. My challenge to you today is this: if nothing else, agree that you're going to join us on a 21-day journey in the book of John. Every house, listen, man, I want to challenge you right now. Head of the household, you go home and say, we're going to read the book of John. Read the book of John. Today, read chapter 1. Tonight, take that book after everybody's read chapter 1. Come back together. Hey, what'd y'all read? What'd you find? What was special? What'd God say to you? Dads, your job is not to be the preacher in that setting. In fact, if you try to preach, you've turned them off. No preaching, guys. No preaching. You say, oh, I thought I was going to have to preach. No. No three-point sermons, nothing. Just let's read John. If you really want to get some good discernment, ask your wife. Women have a great spirit of discernment. Just go ahead and ask the wife what she thought. I mean, put her on the spot. They usually have some real good insights. And then ask the kids, man. Kids, whatever your age of kid, ask them. Dad be the last one to speak, slow to speak. And then at the end say, hey, I think that's great. Anybody see a verse we ought to memorize as a family? Well, not in John 1. Let's look at another one. John 2, maybe. 21 days. I'll guarantee if you'll do that, it'll transform you and it'll transform your family. And it will transform this church.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.